Let's turn in our Bibles this evening to the book of Matthew's Gospel, and the chapter is chapter number 9. That's Matthew's Gospel, and the 9th chapter. Let's follow the reading of God's precious Word. We'll commence reading in this 9th chapter at the verse number 9. Let's turn to the Word of God this evening. That's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, and we'll commence reading at the verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth from hence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we end our reading there. We know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for thy precious word. And Lord, we are excited because thy word is truth. And Lord, we're coming with a living word. And we pray that thou will help us, our God, to realize that we have a Savior who is alive. And alive forevermore. We thank thee. We can sing the words of the hymn. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. And oh God, I pray that there may be those tonight that, oh God, are still in their sin, that they might find new life in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ alone. So to this end, I take the promised Holy Ghost, that blessed power of Pentecost. Oh God, fill me tonight to the uttermost. I take, Lord Jesus, please undertake for me. I ask these things for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Now we're looking at this passage of God's Word in the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew's Gospel. And especially from the verses 9 to verse number 13. But as we come to this passage of God's Word, I want to remind you of the person who is not only writing these words, but about whom the words are written. In actual fact, if you look at verse number 9, it says, And Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew. Now we're reading in the book of Matthew. And the man that we're reading about is the man himself called Matthew. Now the Bible tells us about Matthew that he was sitting at the receipt of custom. He was a publican. Now a publican at that time was a tax collector. He was a tax collector. He was a Jew. And although he was a Jew, he collected taxes from his own people on behalf of the Roman invaders or the Roman authorities that were in that country at that time. Now, if you look down there in verse number 11, you'll find that quite often the name publican is linked to another name. It says there in verse 11, And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Publicans and sinners, they were terms that were linked together. In actual fact, publicans in the time here that this was written, the publicans were those who were unacceptable. They were unfit, as it were, to be in an acceptable society. They were looked upon with contempt by the people. They were hated by the people. And quite often, you see, these people, they were collecting taxes, but not only did they collect the official taxes on behalf of the Roman authorities, but they took the opportunity to extract further taxes. In other words, whilst there were those for the Roman authority, there were those for themselves. And they quite often were characterized and viewed as people who were greedy, who were, at that time, they were racketeers of their days. And that was why they were looked upon with contempt. They were viewed also in many ways as traitors to their own people, because they had sold themselves out to the Roman authorities and were putting taxes upon the people here of the Jews. Now, according to rabbinical teaching, a tax collector was excluded from religious fellowship. It is also true that a person who was a publican or a tax collector, he was not permitted to serve as a witness in a court of law, because he was looked upon as someone beneath contempt, and therefore his word was not accepted. That's why I said he was taken, it was looked upon with contempt. Now, isn't it interesting that that was the background of the person who was chosen of God to write the first of the Gospels? In actual fact, he tells a story about Matthew himself, about his call. And it's also interesting this, that when the other writers were writing about this story, they didn't use the name Matthew. They used another name. If you look in the book of Mark's Gospel, keep your hand there, but go to Mark's Gospel chapter 2. And this story has been told or recorded by the Holy Ghost, but it was Mark who is writing here under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And you look at verse number 13, it says, and he went forth, that was Jesus, went forth by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. Now, Mark calls him not Matthew here. He calls him Levi. If you look at the book of Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, the record also is there. And if you go down to verse number 27 of that passage of God's Word, verse 27 of Luke chapter 5. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. Notice the name again. It's not Matthew. It is Levi. Now, in Bible times, quite often people had two names. Remember, Simon was also Peter. The Lord gave him the name Peter. He was known as Simon. And others of the disciples had got different names. They had two names. Now, Mark and Luke, whenever they're talking about this man sitting at the receipt of custom, remember, that's a despised thing. This is hated kind of thing. And I believe that out of respect for Matthew's ministry, they recorded the other name. They called the one, as it were, the less known name for him, which was Levi. And therefore they put that in their record. They were trying to protect him, as it were, from his dubious past and the hatred of people because of the work that he was involved in. And so when they spoke of his being called, while being a tax collector, they referred to him by the name of Levi. But it is also interesting to note that when Matthew was writing, he did not forget where he came from. Matthew reminds us just exactly who he was. And friend, let me tell you, every one of us in this service tonight, every last one in this service has a past. And you know, Matthew was facing up to he had no hesitation while talking about his own story in holding anything back. Let me show you something else. In Matthew chapter 10, we have the name of the apostles. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse number 2. And the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican. That's exactly where the Lord found him. Matthew the publican, and yet we find he's given here in the name of the apostles, because that's exactly what he was. You see, Matthew was someone who was a humble believer. He didn't try to pretend. He didn't try to exalt himself, to forget about his past and forget about just where the Lord found him, as it were. Now, the Lord tells us we are to forget our sin, because the God says that our sins and iniquities will he remember against us no more. And thank God he reminds them against us no more forever. But this is what he was involved in when the Lord found him. And as we read Matthew's gospel accounts, you find that over and over again we see the humility of the child of God. For example, whenever Matthew was talking about his story in chapter 9, he didn't say, me. He just called him Matthew. Yes, it was a real story, but he didn't say, this is me I'm talking about. No, Matthew was giving us the record here. He says, I'm not, he didn't say, I'm writing about me. No, this humble disciple just simply says this. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man, just a man, named Matthew. You know, it's interesting to notice that Matthew's the only disciple who's never recorded to having spoken anything in the gospel. He's not recorded as having said anything. And yet we find that in the sovereign purpose of God, friend, this man of few words, yet he was chosen, I said, to write the first gospel, in actual fact, the longest gospel, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. You see, Matthew's ability was not in his speech. When Matthew was sitting, he was sitting at the receipt of custom. He was a man that was used with a pen. And the Lord called him to take his pen with him. And listen, God used him to write the first gospel. You see, God knows your abilities. Maybe there's someone here tonight. You say, well, listen, I haven't the ability to stand in front of a congregation. And I haven't the ability to stand in the forefront of people to testify or do this. Let me tell you, my friend, God knows your ability tonight. Use it. If you haven't the ability for public speaking, you have the ability to live Christ before your community. You have the ability to go and talk to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, Matthew, take up your pen. Not recorded as having said anything, but he wrote the first of the Gospels and the longest of the Gospel under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. That was Matthew's ability. And thank God he was faithful in what he was able to do. I said Matthew was a person who was humble. Let me show you something else. Whenever Matthew tells that story, look at verse number 10. It says, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. Now notice Matthew doesn't say whose house it was. He never mentions whose house. He just says the house. And once again, friend, that was a picture of the humility of the man. Could you know whose house it was? Matthew's house. It's Matthew. You say, how do I know? Well, turn with me then to Luke's Gospel. In Luke's Gospel and the chapter number 5, in the verse number 29, it says this, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house. Yes, it was Matthew's house. Whenever Mark speaks about it in Mark's Gospel in the chapter 2, in the verse number 15, Mark puts it like this, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat, notice, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for they were many, and they followed him. It was a big house. It was a big house. And yet whenever Matthew's talking about it, he just gives us a throwaway line. He says, Jesus sat at meat in the house. See, if you and I had been writing that, you know, there would have been the temptation to say, you know, Jesus was in my house. But Matthew didn't. That's the humility of the man. And you notice something, the name Matthew means the gift of God. The gift of God. And whenever we think about this man, let me tell you, what a gift he was to the church.
What a gift. We have the records of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the story of His living in this life, a sinless life. He went to the cross and He died an atoning death. He was raised from the tomb victorious and He ascended into heaven. We have the story of Jesus. Who wrote it? Matthew. And yet in humility, Matthew didn't boast of anything but of the Lord. An interesting thing about Matthew is this, friend. Whenever the Lord touched Matthew's heart, Matthew opened his home. Whenever the Lord touched his heart, Matthew opened his home. And thank God, you see, the Lord makes a difference in life. But Matthew draws no attention to himself at the feast. It's all to Christ. And what we have here in these verses that we're going to look at in a few moments, we have the story of the grace of God, friend, reaching a notorious, a despised sinner with grace and with pardon. Of course, let's never forget, that's the story of each and every one of us. Because God found us in our sins. Whenever the psalmist was talking about with the Lord lifting him, he said, He drew me from that fearful pit. And you know, the church of Jesus Christ is filled with unworthy characters whom the Lord set His love upon and completely changed. And such were some of you, but you're cleansed. That's what Paul said when he was writing to the church at Corinth. And friend, that ought to give us comfort tonight. That perhaps there's someone here tonight and you're down in the depths of sin. And maybe the devil says to you, there is no hope for you. And God could never forgive you. And God could never pardon you. Maybe the world looks upon you. You're hopeless or you're irredeemable. I want to tell you, that's a lie from hell. He's able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. And friend, there's an important lesson here that Jesus Christ is teaching us. And I believe the Spirit of God is teaching us tonight is this. How we need to reach out to needy souls in the gutter. There's some people, let me tell you this. They just turn up their nose if they see some poor old drunkard. And they say, well, I wouldn't sit beside him. He's dirty. He's smelly. Let me tell you, my friend. When God got you, He got you in the dunghill. And you couldn't see it. You are as smelly and as dirty and as vile, and so was I. Not as far as the nose was concerned, but as far as God was concerned. Never forget that. Oh, may God give us a burden. May God give us a love for poor lost souls. Listen, Macrofelt is filled with lost souls. There's men and women, and they're going to hell. And yet many of God's people have no love for them. Actual fact, probably they might even despise them because of where they are. Now let's look at something. First of all, let's look at the context of these verses here, friend. Now the context is found in verse number 1. And Jesus entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Now where the Lord Jesus Christ had been, friend, the Lord Jesus had been at Gadara. And the Lord had delivered demonics, two possessed with the devils. And they were coming out of the tombs. We find that whenever the Lord Jesus delivered these people, the people of Gadara didn't want Jesus to say. Verse 34 of chapter 8, it says, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, to greet him, to heal him, to love him, to serve him. No, friend. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Get out, Jesus. We don't want you. We don't want you. And then let me tell you what he did. He got out. He got out. The Lord Jesus Christ entered into the ship. And he left them. Very dangerous when a person, you know, tries to be smart and tries to be arrogant with the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, leave me. Don't bother me anymore. That's what that city said. Jesus did. He just left them. He entered the ship and he passed over. And he came into his own city. Now, the own city there is Capernaum. Do you remember Jesus Christ was in Nazareth? He was raised there. But we find indeed that there came a time when the people of Nazareth didn't want Jesus. They tried to throw him over the brow of the hill. So Jesus left Nazareth and he came to Capernaum. It became known as his own city. And the Lord Jesus made Capernaum his headquarters there in Galilee. Now it was here, it was in Capernaum, many wonderful things happened. The people were privileged because, remember, the leper was healed of his leprosy. Remember, the Roman centurion's servant was healed of his sickness. It was Peter's wife's mother. She was healed of her fever. It was there at Capernaum, which is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was on that Sea of Galilee that the Lord Jesus hushed the winds and the waves and put them to sleep. And so we find that the Lord Jesus comes back to Capernaum. Now, when he comes back, he goes into a house. It's not Matthew's house here. He goes into a house and there he preaches. We have the story in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Do you remember what happened at that occasion? Do you remember there was a young man that was, he was paralyzed. He couldn't get to Jesus. Everybody else was able to get. He couldn't get. And so four of his friends took him. They took him, but they couldn't get into the house. And so they went up onto the roof. And they broke the roof of the man's house where Jesus Christ was in. And they let this poor soul down and lowered the man down to the feet of Jesus. And that day the Lord Jesus Christ gave to that poor man. He gave him pardon, he gave him peace, and he gave him power. I haven't time to go into that, but let me tell you, read the story. The Lord met his need. Now, why do I mention those things in the context? This is why. Because this is where Matthew lived. This is where Matthew worked. In other words, Matthew would have known about this man called Jesus. Matthew would have heard about what Jesus Christ had done. Now, Matthew was brought up in a good home because his name meant a gift of God. Did Matthew have a godly mother, father? I don't know. But he had God-fearing parents. That I do know. And they called his name Matthew, the gift of God. Now, why do I say that, friend? Because let me see, here's a young lad that has an upbringing with a godly or God-fearing parents. But he has turned his back. He has turned his back on his upbringing. He has turned his back on his own people. And now he's choosing. He has made his choice. Instead of loving God and serving God, friend. No. He has sold out to sin. And he becomes a part of the Roman authority. He has sold him. He was looked upon as a traitor. He betrayed his own people for profit. In other words, he had a God in his life. It was money. I often wonder, was that why he had the big house? Because he got it from his ill-gotten gain. And so we find here, here's a man that had got a godly or God-fearing parents, and yet he turns his back upon them. And he becomes a part of the Roman authority. He becomes a part of those that will collect the taxes and put a burden upon his own people and make it sure that he would get for himself as well. That's what the publicans did. He turned his back on his upbringing. Maybe there's some people here in this meeting tonight, and that's what you're doing. You come from a godly upbringing. You come from a godly family. But you're turning your back on it. Maybe you're like the prodigal son, friend, that you think, if only I could get to the far country, my, I would live. I would really have life then. If I could only get to live for myself and by myself, I would make it. And friend, you're willing to turn your back on your upbringing. You're willing to turn your back upon what you know is true and sell yourself out. Maybe it's not for money. Maybe it's pleasures, not profit. Well, that's the context here. And I believe that when Matthew was sitting there at that receipt of custom, friend, here was a young man who turned his back on his upbringing, and now he feels there's no hope for him now. And nobody wants him. So he's got to make it himself. Until Jesus comes. And that's the context, because verse number 9. And Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew. And that brings me to the second thought. Not only the context, notice the call here. It says, Jesus saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. Now, friend, let me tell you, given Matthew's spiritual condition, what a wonderful thought it is here that Jesus saw him. He saw a man. Now, let me tell you, there were many people there that day. There would have been many people in Capernaum on that very day, but it says Jesus saw a man. Just a man. I want you to notice what Jesus saw. He saw him where he was. The Bible says here, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. He saw him exactly where he was, in the midst of his sinful activity, having sold himself out to that Roman authority. You see, this was a place where the Lord Jesus wouldn't normally be. But he was that day. He wouldn't normally have been at the booth, at the receipt of custom, but he was that day. Why was he there, friend? He was there seeking Matthew. He was there for Matthew. Just says a man. He saw a man. Didn't say he saw the rest of them. He says he saw a man. And I want you to know tonight, listen, you're sitting in a congregation of people tonight, and maybe you think that nobody notices you and nobody sees you. I want to tell you, the Lord does. The Lord sees a man, a young man, an older man, a woman, a young girl. God sees you. He sees you exactly where you are. In actual fact, he was a place where Matthew never thought that Jesus would ever see. And maybe you think, friend, that you can hide yourself from God tonight, and you can put on your face, and you can put on a show, and you think that God doesn't know what's going on in your heart. I want to tell you, the only one you're fooling is yourself, because God sees you exactly where you are. Remember some years ago in Machara, there was a man sitting at a pub on a Sunday evening. That time he went in through the back door in the pub, because in that time the pubs were closed at a certain time. And every Sunday he had been found, or most Sundays he had been found in that public house, in through the back door. But God had been working in that man's heart. People had witnessed to him. And that night something was different, because as he sat there at the pub, something happened in that man's heart. And he sat the drink down. And he turned to one of his friends that were in the bar, and he said to him, he said, listen, I'm away. And if somebody comes in and asks me, tell them I'm away to Mullaghboy Hill. He said, what's in Mullaghboy Hill? He says, I'm away to church. I couldn't believe it, friend, because that man was a drunkard. But God brought him to the church that night. The Spirit of God got a hold of that man, and thank God, God saved him by his grace. Amazing. Of all the people there, God visited him. I think of another man sat down in a bar down the road there. He had heard us preaching the gospel many, many times, but had turned his back on the gospel. He was sitting in a bar one day, and as he was sitting there with his drink in his hand, the Spirit of God spoke to his heart and said, "Young man, what are you doing?" And he looked at the drink, and he looked at himself and says, "Why am I here? I know the truth. My mother has prayed for me." And friend, he sat that drink down and ran out of that bar. And God saved him too. You see, the Lord knew him. He saw him. The Bible says he saw a man called Matthew. He saw him where he was. Listen, he saw him as he was. I want to tell you, a lot of other people saw Matthew. See, when they saw him, they turned their nose on him. They despised him. They sneered at him. But that's not the way the Lord saw him. He saw him as he really was. You see, we see people sometimes. We see them in the position that they hold. We see them in the influence we think they have. We see them in their personality. We notice their age. We notice the various things about them. Do you know why? Because man looketh on the outward appearance. That's not how God sees them. Because God looks in the heart. And God sees something. Let me tell you what happened. God looked, the Lord Jesus looked beyond the surface there. When he saw Matthew, he saw what was going on within. And I want to tell you, my friend, whenever the Lord Jesus looked on Matthew that day, his look wasn't a sneering, down the nose look. It was a look of love. And that broke Matthew's heart. That look that Jesus gave him didn't cut him, as it were, for what he was doing. No, it melted his heart. Do you remember? That's what Jesus did when he looked and saw Peter. Peter denied him with oaths and curses. Do you remember that? And do you remember whenever Jesus looked at him? And the Lord looked at him, that's all it took. The Bible tells us that Peter went into the, he wept bitterly. It broke his heart. Was that a judgmental love or look, friend? No, no. It was a look of love. You see, I believe that whenever the Lord looked at Matthew that day, he saw that Matthew needed forgiveness. Others would have hounded him out. Jesus wanted to bring him in. Is that how you look at sinners tonight? You see, Matthew had heard much about Jesus. He had knowledge. And I believe that Matthew was under conviction. How do I know? Because the Lord Jesus only spoke two words. And Matthew responded. That was God at work. Jesus didn't condemn him. Do you know why? Jesus didn't say, "I know you, Matthew. You're a dirty, rotten skunk of a traitor." He didn't say that. I don't read that, do you? He just saw him. He looked at him. And then he called him. Do you know why the Lord happened to condemn him, friend? Because his own heart already condemned him. He knew he was wrong. He knew he was a sinner. And friend, let me tell you tonight, if you're in your sin, you're living wrong. You're living wrong. You're not right with God. And so the Lord Jesus, instead of condemning him, the Lord Jesus called him. And he said two words, follow me. Follow me. A call of sovereign grace and love. Friend, never underestimate the power and the grace of God's effectual call. He's the power to change life. You know, there's a general call. The general call of the gospel is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But this was not a general call. This was a specific call to one man in a city. And Jesus said, Matthew, follow me. A call with the power to change. Listen, it was a short call. It was a simple call. Just two words. But it was a sovereign call. It was the call of Christ, the King of Kings. And then those two words, friend, listen. Those two words, follow me. That call was clear in its direction. It was personal in its address. And it was royal in its command. It was all of the Lord. You know something here? Matthew never sought the Lord. It was the Lord who sought Matthew. The Lord came after him. And the Lord Jesus went to a place. Some people say, I wouldn't go there. I remember as a young person, when I was just a teenager, in my early teens, we used to go handing out gospel tracts on a Saturday night in Cookstown. We used to go to around the town and hand out the gospel tracts. And then we came to a pub down Moser Street. I remember one night going in and we asked, could we get in to give gospel tracts? And we went in and we handed gospel tracts. And some people looked, what are you doing here? We handed out gospel tracts. And I remember one of the folks saying to me, McCrae, would you sing for us? And I stood and I sang the Old Rugged Cross. And friend, people sat there and their tears were running down their cheeks because they remembered. They remembered where they used to hear those gospel hymns. The Spirit of God calls. The Lord sought out Matthew. Quickly, notice the change. That's number three, the change. It says here, and as Jesus passed forth, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Jesus. There's the change. See, that day, Matthew was at a crossroads. He was standing at the crossroads of life. How do I know that Matthew was under conviction, friend, before that day that God had been working in his heart, that God had taken the knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ, and God had been working in this young man's heart? I'll tell you why I know. Because all Jesus said, follow me, and he arose and followed him. Now, that wasn't an easy decision. I'll tell you why. Matthew knew exactly what that call meant. Matthew knew the cost. Matthew knew that to follow Jesus, there would be no turning back. He knew that he couldn't go back to his old business. You know why? He wouldn't be accepted back. He had turned from the Roman authorities and was now following Christ. In other words, he left his sinful profession to follow the Savior. How do I know that in actual fact what that meant? Well, friend, keep your hand there for a moment. Turn to Luke's record, Luke's Gospel's record. And when Luke's writing down this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Matthew in his humility just wrote scantly and gave us the details which are so important for us to know. But this is how the Holy Ghost put it under Luke's writing. Verse 28, Luke 5, verse 28. And he left all, rose up, and followed Jesus. Yes, he knew the cost. He left all. Let me tell you, my friend, what that meant. He left his livelihood behind. He left his position in society behind. He left his business. And he consigned himself to a poor existence when he left all. The Bible says that he simply arose. That was a clear decision. At once, holy, ever after, left all. But I want you to notice what it didn't say. It didn't say he lost all. It says he left all. You know why it couldn't say he lost all, friend? Because when a man receives Jesus Christ, he doesn't lose all. He gains all. Because he gains life eternal. And so whilst he left all, he didn't lose all. This is another wee thought. When you're reading the book of Matthew's Gospel or any record, you'll never find a word of complaint for what it cost Matthew to follow Jesus. Oh, I know people say to me, Mr. McRae, I would love to be saved, but look what I'd have to give up. They would have to give up. And friend, this is true. Matthew had to give up his livelihood to follow Jesus. But friend, let me tell you, he gained eternal life. Do you remember the young man in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, who had got everything? The Bible says he had great possessions. And yet he comes running to the Lord Jesus and falls down at Jesus' feet and he says, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Because what he had got did not satisfy. Remember I said he had not only a house, he had a big house. Because the Bible says, verse 10 of chapter 9, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. He made a feast in his house. And it was a big feast, for many came. But friend, let me tell you about it. It's a great feast, Luke 5, verse 29. A great feast, a great company of publicans. What do I see in that? I see the marks of repentance. His life's changed. He's saying farewell to his old companions, but he wants his old companions to meet Jesus. He's so changed. He wants to see them saved too. And friend, that's a wonderful thing when you have a heart for others. To see others saved. See your workmates. You don't want to see them saved. See your family. You don't want to see them saved. See your friends. You don't want to see them saved. Have you tried to introduce them to Jesus, friend? That's what Matthew did. He sought to introduce his friends to Jesus. And then he left all and followed Christ. Time's away tonight. You see a contrast quickly in that passage of God's Word. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw it. There's others about now. Jesus saw, but here's the Pharisees saw it. They saw the people going into Matthew's house. And they saw the publicans and sinners going in there. The Pharisees, they stood outside. They stood outside. What to do, friend? Well, to criticize. To criticize. And there'll be plenty of them. They waited outside with their cruel, critical spirit. Remember the prodigal's brother? He wouldn't go in whenever his brother came home. He wouldn't go into the feast that the father prepared. He stood outside and criticized. But notice what they did. It says, verse 11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples. Now mark that too. Notice they didn't say to Jesus. Hadn't the guts to do that. They said it to his disciples. And friend, that's usually what happens with a critic. They're criticized behind people's back. Not to their face. And Jesus, listen, they criticized, they complained. Now notice what they said, verse 11. Why eateth your master? You hear the scorn in the words, your master? Why? They didn't want to associate with Jesus. No. They said, why eateth your master? What are they trying to do? I'll tell you what they're trying. They're trying to unsettle the disciples. To put question mark over the hearts of the disciples about the Savior's character, sitting with publics and sinners, about the Savior's judgment. A teacher, master is the word teacher, was not only to pass knowledge or information on to his students, what they taught by example. And their complaint that Jesus was sitting with publics and sinners was a despicable example. It was a statement of scorn. What an example. Friend, let me tell you, Jesus was setting a beautiful example. And I pray that God will give us that as believers tonight. A heart for others. For sinners. When Jesus looked in the multitude, he had compassion. When he looked over the city of Jerusalem, he wept over the sinners of Jerusalem. And notice what Jesus did. Study this for yourself. We'll only touch it now because time's away. Jesus immediately came to the disciples' aid. He didn't leave the disciples to fight the battle now on their own. My, they came with their sneering remarks to the disciples about the Lord Jesus Christ and said this in the scriptures, verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, no, they didn't say it to him. They said it about him. But Jesus heard it. And Jesus said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Jesus gave a logical answer. Because he was saying this, well, people don't need a physician. sick people do. Can you imagine, friend, if somebody going into a doctor's surgery and complaining that the surgery is filled with sick people? Who would you expect to be there? Sick people. Then ask this. Who would you expect the Savior of sinners to be with and to go after? Sinners to save them. So Jesus gave them a logical answer. But study it yourself again. He gave them a scriptural answer. Because the next verse, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." He was reminding them of a verse in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. And here were these Pharisees that thought they knew it all. And Jesus says, it's time they went and learned something. That I'm not interested in your rituals if your heart's not right. You see, friend, the sacrifice of Christ was all about mercy. For mercy was the end. Sacrifice was the means to the end. And God has mercy upon sinners, but let me tell you, friend, that mercy is based upon the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. And then Jesus said this, and here's the challenge. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In the city of Washington, D.C., a pastor at Calvary Baptist Church was receiving new members into the fellowship. That Sabbath morning, he received in the Honorable Charles Evans. He was the Supreme Court Justice. Actually, he was the Chief Justice. He received a Chinaman and received a washerwoman. This is years ago. Whenever he received those three, the Lord Chief Justice, the little Chinaman, and the washerwoman, he introduced them to the congregation and he said this, "My friends, I will have you to notice that at the cross of Jesus Christ, the ground is level. We're all sinners. Chief Justice was a sinner. Chinaman was a sinner. The washerwoman, a sinner, saved by grace. Jesus says, I'm come not to call the righteous." And friend, let me tell you, he couldn't come to call the righteous because he says there's none righteous. No, not one. But I have good news tonight. He says, I've come to call sinners to repentance. Sinner, he's calling you. He's come for you. He's willing to save you from your sin. May God give you grace to come. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight that there's room at the cross for sinners. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, the Lord knows exactly where you are. He knows who you are. He knows where you've been. He knows you through and through. He calls you to repentance. Friends, you can't go on in your sin. If you do, you'll die in your sin, and where Christ is, you'll never be. But He's a Savior willing to save from sin. He can save you too. Is there someone tonight and you'll say, Lord Jesus, save me? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Every head is bowed and eyes closed. I dare not leave the meeting without giving that simple invitation. One little verse or sister will play. The invitation's for you, friend. Will you come? Matthew knew, friend. He knew what he had to do. Matthew had to arise, leave his sin, follow Jesus. And he did. Will you repent of your sin tonight and follow Christ? Just as I am, without one plea. And as her heads are bowed and eyes are closed and her sister plays that little verse of a hymn, if there's one in the service, you say, preacher, I'm not saved. Lead me to Christ. Or backslider, you say, I'm away from the Lord and I need to get back. Lead me back to Christ. Would you slip that hand above your head that I'll see you tonight? Just as I am, without one plea. Is there one tonight in the service? Friend, I beg you in God's name, don't reject the call of God. You know the truth. Don't trample underfoot the truth of God. You know what Christ has done for others. I beg you in God's name, let Him do it for you. Is there one as we close tonight? O Lamb of God, I come. Heavenly Father, give deciding grace. Let not one go away with the gospel in their ears and go out into the world tonight in their sin. Oh God, forbid that one listening to the gospel would die in their sin this week and go to hell. Please, Lord, stop them. Spirit of God, draw near as Jesus did that day with that effectual call to Matthew that sinners will rise. Follow Jesus. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And we're here to help you. I beg in God's name you'll not leave without the Lord. May God give you grace to come. Please follow Him. Follow Him. Turn from your sin.